The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and immediately began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I speak to you in the name of God who sets us free. Amen. So I've now lived in California for almost 2 months. And in that time, I'm getting acclimated to this very different part of the world. And a lot of that process for me has been coming to terms with the reality of life here, as opposed to the imagined not so reality that I might have thought before. And for me, two images encapsulate that process, because they're the two things that I remember about St. Cross, Hermosa Beach, before I actually came here to be with you. And they both have to do with water. How appropriate. They both have to do with Jesus, too. How appropriate. And they both are images in this space, one that's a little easier to see from the pews than another. And they both, as I've heard, well, like anything in church that's worth noting, have a little controversy with them, perhaps. So the first is the image of Jesus here on the lectern. And then the other is the much larger image of Jesus on the water as well, behind the altar. So when I came here sort of secretly to consider maybe being a part of your community some time ago, those are the two things that I remembered. Everything else was a blur. And palm trees. I remember palm trees. So I started to imagine what life here might be like. And then when the reality of coming here and moving and all of those things happened, I had to reconcile all those things that I had imagined with what it actually is like. And those images for me now speak greater truth. They mean more when I live and work and have my being 5 blocks from the ocean. And so the same is true for Scripture, like any image. So a story of Jesus with his disciples walking on the water, it means something different when you actually live by the water. In Atlanta, Georgia, the Chattahoochee River, I guess it sort of counts as the water, but it's not really the same as the waves of the ocean. It's all about Scripture is constantly pushing us to not keep it at such a safe distance, moving it from the theoretical and the abstract to the concrete and real, as it means in our lives and in the world around us. So that's where the sermon stopped at around Thursday this week. But then something else happened. So Charlottesville, Virginia is only about 100 miles from where I grew up in Washington, D.C. It's the first place, the University of Virginia is the first place that I went on a college visit some years ago, not that long ago. and I have a close family member who lives only about 40 minutes from there. So it's interesting that in my move to this far-off land of California, a place that's fairly close to where I'm from is now in the news. So I already know pretty well the concrete reality of what that means for my life as a place, and unfortunately as well with all that happened there. So I don't want to assume that everyone here has been keeping up on the news. There's a lot lately that you might want to not watch the news. So a small bit of background, that a city council in Charlottesville voted some months ago to remove a statue of Robert E. Lee from a public park. This is a crude summation of what's going on. And a group of white supremacist leaders from around the country announced they were going to come to Charlottesville and protest. And then there was a number of counter-protesters, many of whom were mainline or other clergy from Christian and other traditions who came to witness against the white supremacist witness against the Lee removal. And so we've seen some pretty violent images on the news, things that I think a lot of us might wonder, is this 21st century America? People outwardly chanting Nazi slogans, holding torches of fire, getting violent with people peacefully counter-protesting. Haven't we gotten beyond this? One or two of us might have asked in the last few days. We sit in that place and then we ask the obvious question, what is next? What can we think and do in the words of the collect in response? And to me, like so many things that are shocking and horrifying, there's two extremes, that both of which aren't very helpful because they both lead to nothing changing. One of which is if we dismiss this as simply a group of rogue folks who are just isolated in their own world of hate and aren't connected to the larger culture in any sort of way. And perhaps the other extreme is to take it so, be so consumed by it that we literally think there's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we can do in response to try and chart another path forward. Both of those extremes lead us to stasis, to not going anywhere, either from disillusionment or ignorance. Both lead to apathy. In this story, we, of course, are Peter, as so often we are. And Jesus is very clear, at least it is, I consider, Jesus is clear that we're called to get out of the boat in some way, shape, or form. We, like Peter, are afraid. We're not sure what to say, what to do. We don't want to jump. We don't want to fall on our face saying the wrong thing. But I think too often that leads us to a place of not saying anything at all. And at some point, silence does become its own act in and of itself. Jesus is calling us to get out of the boat in faith and faithfulness because he is the one in the waters already in solidarity with those who are suffering, saying, come. Come, have faith in me. Ernest Campbell is the former senior pastor of Riverside Church in New York City, if you've ever been there in the Upper West Side of Manhattan. He was there some 35, 40 years ago as a senior pastor. And he has some words that are eerily true now as they were then. The reason that we seem to lack faith in our time is that we are not doing anything that requires it. The reason that we seem to lack faith in our time is that we are not doing anything that requires it. The call to respond to hate is monumental. And oftentimes it can play on our fears about rocking the boat, so to speak, about saying the wrong thing, but so often how that leads us to say nothing. We worry that church life is changing, And the last thing we want to do is offend anyone. And I think there's a place for being thoughtful about how we respond to things. But to me, friends, it's pretty clear that we're called to respond in word and action. And so there are, at least to me, two steps that we might do that, to follow Jesus' call to, even in the midst of our fear, to get out of the boat and into the water. The first is simply to call it out, to say what it is, to name it for what it is, and to state unequivocally that it has no place in the kingdom of God and in our common life as a country. The other next step is harder, and we need to give each other grace that we may not all be at a place where we can do this. But those of us who look like me have to come to terms with our complicity and collusion in a world that seeks people to look like us. That is by no means the majority of this country or the world, but it is not a rogue few. We all, those of us who look like me, need to come to terms with how we benefit from a world that wants, from forces in the world that want people who are white to be in power. That's hard to do, and it's tough work, and none of that can be done on our own. And it's the same sort of process than what we do with Scripture, or that I was talking about earlier, where we somehow come to a place where we understand that the theoretical is not abstract anymore, but that it's real and concrete through the lives of people in our midst and the people we see on television. That kind of process ultimately frees us, and that's always where the gospel is pushing us. My favorite piece of Scripture is John 8:32. That the truth will set you free. All of us, therefore, can be freed by understanding the truth that some in our midst suffer daily in ways we cannot imagine. And that our call is not to feel guilty about that, but to stand in solidarity in the waters of trouble and tumult as Jesus does this day. We have a part to play in this process. So on this day, this challenging day in our common life, I invite you to ponder and wonder how Jesus is calling you to step out of the boat of your life, to seek after him in faith and faithfulness and trust that even as we feel we are afraid and we begin to drown, Jesus will always be there to help us up, to keep us safe, to keep us strong, to keep us faithful. Amen.